Before we get actually, into Numbers chapter 17 through 19, because it has been a while, we'll do a little bit of review. And going back to chapters 13 and 14 of Numbers, which are lessons chapters for all of us because of what happened to ancient Israel. Remember, they left Mount Sinai. They were on the very border of the Promised Land, and Moses sent 12 scouts, 12 spies, in to check out the Promised Land. 10 of those spies came back with a bad report. They said that we cannot take the land. It's too fortified. The people are giants. And they went on and on about it, that we could not take the land, except for Joshua and Caleb, who gave a good report. Because of the bad report of the 10 scouts, the people believed them. And they began to murmur and complain. And finally, it got so bad that they decided they wanted to go back to Egypt, select a new leader, and go back to their land of slavery. And because of their rebellion, God decided, I'm going to wipe them all out. Now, I'm summarizing here. But then because of Moses' intervention, God said, well, I will not wipe all of Israel out, but all those that are 20 years of age and above will not see the Promised Land. Only those that are below 20 years of age. And that was the judgment that God brought upon them. Again, lessons to learn from those chapters. Then what we covered last time in chapter 15 was instructions for the life in Canaan. This was after the rebellion that the Israelites had done. In this particular chapter, in the way that it's set up in the Pentateuch, it gives hope to the younger generation, the generation that are going to be going into the Promised Land. And it anticipates the years of wandering that they have to go through. Instructions are given on sacrifices to be made in the land. And of course, the new generation has to be instructed on these things. And it also gave them hope, because they're going to be taking in the harvest and be able to sacrifice in that manner. There was also a section covering unintentional sins. What if the nation accidentally goes in the wrong direction? They're steered in the wrong direction by their leadership. Well, they can be forgiven of those unintentional sins. There was a section covering defiant sins, what the Bible calls with the high hand. In other words, somebody that's being absolutely defiant towards God, raising their fist in the air, which is unthinkable, but people have done that, sinning with the high hand, and what is to be done. Next, there's an example given of sinning with a high hand. A man was gathering wood, or what's called in the scripture, on the Sabbath. And I mentioned in the previous Bible study that it wasn't necessary to gather wood on the Sabbath. They didn't need it for cooking because they had manna, and they actually had prepared things the day before. They didn't need it for heat because they were in the hot desert. So there was no reason for this man to be gathering wood on the Sabbath. He was doing it deliberately, and everyone knew it. And he was punished by stoning to death. Finally, because of what all the rebellion that God had seen time and time again from the children of Israel, and what had happened with this particular man, God instructed the people to put tassels on their garments. Tassels which hung down from their garments to remind them of God's laws, and not to follow the harlotry of the land. Now, I mentioned that we don't use tassels today because we have the Holy Spirit to guide us to follow God's ways, and also we have God's Word to guide us. The next chapter, chapter 16, is a sad chapter and a sad part of the history of Israel, and one of the few events that's mentioned in this section of scripture. Korah, along with three men from Reuben and 250 other leaders, accused Moses and Aaron of superseding their authority. They went so far as to say that anyone could be priests. Now, this is very critical, especially when we come talk about the Bible study today. Because they said everyone is holy in the congregation. In other words, anybody could be a priest. So Moses puts them to a test because of their rebellion and that they're saying that anyone could be a priest. So he puts them to a test of offering incense, which was absolutely the priest's job. Only the priest was allowed to offer incense. They went ahead and did it, and because of what they had done, God allowed the earth to swallow the rebels as part of the judgment. Now Israel still hadn't learned their lessons, and many of the congregation blamed Moses and Aaron for the deaths of the rebels. And it was actually their own fault and their own rebellion, and yet they blamed Moses and Aaron. So because of that, God sent a plague, and 14,700 of the people, besides the 250 who offered incense in the wrong way, were killed. Now that was a mass judgment when we talk about 14,700 plus being killed. And because of the rebellion of Korah and the 250 leaders, and the priesthood had been contested, the next chapter that we're going to go into, chapter 17, is God's way of settling legitimate priests. Because the priesthood had been contested, Korah and his rebellious friends said that anybody could be a priest. Chapter 17 is God's way of settling who are the legitimate priests, which was very important in Israel's worship. So that brings us to the Bible study today, chapter 17, which is titled The Vindication of Aaron and the Priesthood. God's going to show who are the legitimate priests in this chapter. Verse number 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod, or we could say a staff, from each father's house. So a staff from each of the 12 tribes. All their leaders, according to their father's houses, 12 rods or 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his rod or his staff. So God's instructions was to take a staff, which one of the leaders of Israel would naturally have, and write the name of the tribe on the staff. In other words, like Reuben, Judah, Zebulun, Asher, etc. Write that name on the staff. But notice verse number 3. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. Levi was the family tribe. But the name of Levi wouldn't go on this staff. It was Aaron's name to go on this staff, which God is saying, in other words, Aaron is the one that I'm selecting. For there shall be one rod or staff for the head of each father's house. Okay, you've heard me say this our English word rod. Better translation is staff. The theological word book of the Old Testament, commenting about this word in the Hebrew, says, apparently each tribal leader led his group with a staff. This suggests that the ruler's staff may have originally been a symbol of the tribe. Symbol of the tribe, the leader had it, and they knew he was the leader. And each man's name was written on the staff, so identification would be clear in the upcoming test. God's going to have a test performed. A comment from the Understanding Bible commentary series says, the staffs are not newly cut branches, but the official staffs carried by the leader of each tribe to symbolize authority. So in other words, this wasn't something that they went out and cut wood real quick to make a rod or a staff. This was something that they carried which symbolized authority. And as we pointed out in verse number 3, Aaron's name was written on Levi's staff, as Levi's staff must be chosen over the other tribe staffs. Aaron's name limits the choice to him and his descendants as priests. And again, God is going to make this very clear who the priests are. Okay? Continuing on now in verse number 4, they take these staffs, and God says in verse 4, then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting, notice where, before the testimony where I meet with you. So God is saying, put it in the Holy of Holies, where the testimony is, the ark and the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Put the rods there. Verse number 5, and it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. So we're talking about a piece of wood, a dead stick, and it's going to come alive. It's going to be a miracle. Here's God's point now. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. In other words, contesting the priesthood. Who are the priests? And as Korah said, anybody could be a priest. God is saying no. So, as we see in verse number 4, the staffs of the tribes are to be put in front of the ark in the place of divine communication. And the staff whom God has chosen as priest will blossom miraculously to put an end to the controversy of who can approach God as priest. Expositors add to this, the selection of the 12 staffs, one from each tribe, was for a dramatic symbolic act whereby the divine choice, God's choice, of Aaron would be indicated again. In other words, a miracle is going to happen. We're going to see God's choice of who's priest. Verse number 6. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. Verse 7. And Moses placed the rods, the staffs, before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. In other words, in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the two tablets were. That's where Moses placed the staffs. Verse number 8. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, again the Holy of Holies, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted forth buds, and had produced blossoms and yield ripe almonds. Now it's interesting because some of these words are very significant, the blossoms and the almonds. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse number 9, then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his rod. And they noticed nothing happened to the rest of the staffs. Okay, these significant words now, let's take a look at these. In verse number 8, our English word blossom comes from the Hebrew S-I-S. This same word describes the golden diadem worn by Aaron the high priest on his turban, which have the words, holiness to the Lord. So significant that the blossoms were similar to the high priest turbans, the words that were written on it. Also, the word almonds, significant, because the cups of the golden lampstand in the tabernacle were shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms, going back to Exodus chapter 25. And also, the almond tree blossoms before other trees in the spring. So there was significance in what happened with the staff sprouting forth almonds and blossoms. Verse number 10. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony. So take Aaron's rod, none of the rest of them, put it before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. So God was saying, take Aaron's rod, which blossomed, put it back in the Holy of Holies, and it's going to be a sign that against the rebels that Aaron is and his sons are the priests. Put away the complaints of the sons of rebellion, which is another way of translating rebels. Verse 11, thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So as I mentioned,
Aaron's rod is placed in front of the ark in the Holy of Holies as a sign from God to warn anyone leaning towards rebellion so that they will not die. Now, Aaron's rod being put in front of the ark is commented upon in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 9, verses 3 through 4, it says, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant." So the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions that Aaron's rod was put in the Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter 9. Now the last two verses of this particular chapter, the people of Israel, react in an extreme way at what happens. Comment from the Understanding Bible Commentary series says, "With the dramatic deaths in chapter 16 and the demonstration of divine power in this chapter, the people panic and fear death." They'd already seen 14,700 plus die from the plague because of their rebellion. Now they see Aaron's rod sprout miraculously, and they begin to fear. Here's what they say in verses 11 and 12. "So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, 'Surely we die, we perish, we all perish.' Verse 13, 'Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die.' Then they ask the question, 'Shall we all utterly die?' Or as it's put in the today's English version, 'We are all as good as dead.'" So they're saying, in fear, that we can't even approach the tabernacle now, or we're going to die. That's how extreme they had taken it. So the people are terrified, especially to go near the tabernacle where God's presence was. So in the next chapter we're going to cover, chapter 18, God puts their fears to rest. He's going to show that only the priests will bear the culpability of the priesthood. That they're responsible for what happens in the tabernacle. If there's any mistakes made or anything, it falls to the priests. And that way the people won't have to worry about approaching the tabernacle. So that brings us to chapter 18, the responsibilities of the priests and the Levites. Verse number 1. Notice here that the Lord said to Aaron. This is one of only two places in the Pentateuch where God spoke to Aaron by himself. We have plenty of places where God spoke to Moses or spoke to Moses and Aaron. This is one of the only of two places where God specifically speaks just to Aaron. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons in your father's house,'" the tribe of Levi, "'with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. And you and your sons," Aaron's sons, "'with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood.'" In other words, God is saying to Aaron, you and your sons are going to be responsible for what happens in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary area, not the children of Israel. Now let's stop for a moment and notice this word iniquity. God says, you and your father's house, the tribe of Levi, shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. Now we know that iniquity can mean evil, but it also can mean something that's done incorrectly or not the way it's supposed to be. So what God is saying here is, you're responsible, priests and Levites, if something is not done in the right way in the sanctuary. That's what God is saying. As I pointed out from verse number 1, God spoke to Aaron only. The only other place that we find this is in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 8. From the Understanding Bible Commentary series, the divine address to Aaron affirms Aaron's relationship with God and his place as high priest. Appropriately, after the series of rebellions, beginning with Numbers 11. So what that comment is saying is, you know, the priesthood had been contested. There'd been all kinds of rebellion along the way. God spoke to Aaron singling him out and his sons as the priests, affirming that. We see the statement, your father's house, which is Aaron's family group, the Kohathites, which are from the tribe of Levi. And the Kohathites, they work with the priests in carrying the holy items when they take it down the tabernacle and travel through the desert and then put it back together. The Kohathites work with the priests. As I mentioned, they bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. The priests and the Kohathites bear the guilt for any future trespass against any holy items. And the last part of verse number 1, where it says, you shall bear the iniquity associated with the priesthood. In other words, the priests are responsible for protection of their priesthood and position of holiness. Verse number 2, also bring with your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. So God is saying that the Levites are going to help in service in the tabernacle, but they can't come near those holy items. The tribe of Levi is specified here, that they may be joined with you. They are not independent, but linked with the priests in a subordinate role. And they are to serve in tabernacle guard duty and physical labor. Now in verse number 3, in the New King James, the wording is, attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle. If you're reading in the Old King James, the phrase is, keep thy charge and the charge of the tabernacle. That comes from a Hebrew word, which basically means guard duty. Remember, when they camp at night, the Levites are to form a circle around the tabernacle to guard it so that it doesn't get approached in any wrong way. They guard the tabernacle from encroachment, but outside the tabernacle, they guard it. And their failure to stop encroachment means death. And God made that plain. Verse number 4, again, talking about the Levites. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. So that's talking about the Levites attending to the needs of the tabernacle. Verse number 5 is addressed to the priests. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. So God's making it plain here in verse number 5 that the priests are the ones to attend to the sanctuary and the altar duties, so that there won't be any more problems amongst a wrath on the children of Israel. Verse number 6 goes back talking to the Levites again. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse number 7, therefore you and your sons, Aaron's sons, with you shall attend to your priesthood, for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So this is all instructions from God, and what God is basically saying is the priests and the Levites have their duties in the tabernacle. Nobody else should be in there. And he's stressing that here in this section. Again, the Levites in verses 4 and 6 are addressed for the work of the tabernacle. And in verses 5 and 7 addresses the priests, who are to guard and watch over the holy items inside the tabernacle and behind the veil. So this was the responsibilities that God laid out very plainly now, because it had been such a controversy amongst the children of Israel. He makes it clear who is to serve in the tabernacle. Now the next section, verses 8 through 20, talks about the support for the priests. They've got a lot of work to do in the tabernacle area. A lot of responsibility. It could mean death if they do it in the wrong way. So how are they supported? That's what God talks about in the next section. They're rewarded for their responsibilities, their responsible work. Verse number 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron. Again, here's just speaking just to Aaron. Here, I myself have given you charge of my heave offerings. Those are offerings that are to be raised to God and presented to God. Of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and to your sons as an ordinance forever. Okay, so God is saying, and remember we talked about this in Leviticus, there's a portion of the offerings, the meat, that goes to the priests that they can eat. Now, this word portion here in the New King James is actually a good translation. If you're reading in the Old King James, the word is anointing, like the anointing of the priesthood or anointing the sick or that kind of thing. And of course, this is talking about the priesthood. But a better translation is the portion, what the priests receive for their service. Verse number 9, this shall be yours of the most holy things. Notice, reserved from the fire. So there is a portion of the sacrifices reserved from the fire that are for the priests, for them to eat. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering, and every sin offering, and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. And that most holy for you and your sons means for the priests to eat, Aaron and his sons. Where do they eat it? God makes that plain in verse number 10. In a most holy place, the tabernacle courtyard, you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. So as we talked about in Leviticus, the priest portions of certain offerings were to be eaten by the priests in the tabernacle courtyard. I have the New International Version translation of the last part of verse 8 on the screen, and it reads like this. I give to you and your sons as your portion and regular share for them to eat. Expositors adds this. The sacral gifts are their provisions. They may enjoy the things they receive without guilt. This provision is from the hand of the Lord. So in other words, they were given that portion of the sacrifice. They were not to feel guilty about it. It was what God had given them. And it was reserved from the fire, the portions that are not consumed by the sacrificial fire. That's what the priests were to have. The next section talks about less holy contributions given. As Tyndale puts it, in recognition for their altar service, the priests are to receive parts of the sacrifices, first fruits of the harvest, and also firstborn animals. Verse number 11. This also is yours. The heave offering of their gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So God is saying here in this section that your families are also going to be taken care of. Not with that meat that comes from the sacrifices, but first fruits of the harvest, other lesser sacrifices, and firstborn animals. That your sons and your daughters can eat of it. Anyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Verse number 12, all the best of the oil, the best of the new wine and the grain. This looks forward to them being in the promised land. They didn't have wine, new wine, oil, and grain in the desert. This looks forward to that time in the future. The new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Verse 13, whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So in this section too, he's giving hope to, again, the future generation and those that are going to be in the promised land and how God will take care of the priesthood. Verse number 11 talks about the heave and the wave offerings were for the families of the priests as well. The New International Commentary of the Old Testament adds this: both sons and daughters can eat of these gifts if they are ceremonially clean. These contributions may be eaten in the priest's home rather than being limited to the sanctuary. Continuing on now, verse 14, this is talking about things given in oaths, which people did in those days. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. So in other words, if I am an Israelite and I say, I am going to devote this, whatever, to the Levites and the priesthood, to the tabernacle service or whatever, that is going to be theirs. Verse 15, everything that first opens the womb of all the flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. Of course, if somebody dedicates one of their children, a son or a daughter, they don't get sacrificed, but a payment is made because of them being devoted. Or if somebody would devote an unclean animal, that can't be sacrificed either, so a payment it has to be made. That's what's talking about you shall redeem, payment made. Verse 16 tells how much. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Verse 17, but the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, of the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. In other words, they can be sacrificed because they're clean animals. You shall sprinkle the blood on the altar, burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 18, and their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. So the devoted thing are things dedicated to God by an oath. And again, if anybody would say, devote an unclean animal which can't be sacrificed, they had to make a payment instead. Tyndale commentary adds this: unclean animals and human firstborn which cannot be sacrificed must be redeemed. Payment made, in other words. That is, their owner must make a cash payment to the priest instead of giving him his animal or child. And the redemption price was 5 shekels, verse 16. And Expositors adds this: the firstborn of clean animals were not to be redeemed. They were to be sacrificed in the usual manner, but the meat would belong to the priests. Continuing on, verse 19, in God's instructions, all the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offered to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It's a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Covenant of salt is a binding covenant that lasts. And again, a way that the priesthood family is taken care of. Verse 20, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land. In other words, you're not going to have farming areas like all the rest of the tribes. Nor shall you have a portion among them. But God says this, I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. They were expected to work in the tabernacle. They wouldn't get the farmlands that all the rest of the Israelites would eventually get. Okay, going back to verse number 19, the meat from the offerings belonging to the priests was a permanent obligation symbolized by salt. And God said in verse 20, you shall have no inheritance in the land. Having no jobs or income, they depended on God. And God said in the last part of verse 20, I am your portion and your inheritance. This was God's special blessing to Aaron, and by extension to his descendants. And Expositors adds this, while Aaron does not have a part in the land that the rest of the people will have, He has more. A peculiar relationship to the Lord. So Aaron and his sons, although they were not going to get the land that the rest of the Israelites would receive, they had something even more special. The relationship with God. The last section here, I think this is the last section in this particular area. We're getting there. Verse number 21 and onward talks about the tithes to the Levites. Because they don't have the farmland and could not sustain themselves, they are provided for by tithes. Verse 21, behold, I have given to the children of Israel, or the children of Levi, excuse me, all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. Verse 23, but the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall bear the iniquity if something is done wrong. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Verse 24, for the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So God gives instructions with new information that the tithes from Israel are to be given to the Levites in return for their work and service at the tabernacle. Verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. So the Levites then, after receiving the tithes from Israel, tithed on what they received and gave it to Aaron the priest. Verse 29, of all your gifts, you shall offer up a heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, whenever you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 32, and you shall bear no guilt because of it, when you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. So the best part of the tithes must be passed on, and once they have done that, then they can eat the rest of the tithe wherever they choose and without blame being attached to them. And that brings us to the end of chapter 18, where all these instructions were given regarding the priesthood. And God showed who the legitimate priests are and how they are to be taken care of. And again, the younger generation would understand this when they come into the promised land. Now this brings us to chapter 19, the last chapter we're going to deal with today. And this is the last instructions given during the wilderness wandering years. If you remember from the last time, I mentioned that chapters 15 through 19 is all that we have regarding those years of wandering in the desert after the rebellion that they had done. Most of this, of what we have, is instruction. We have very little bit of events. We had the man gathering sticks, and we also had Korah's rebellion. All the rest of it's instruction. What God has basically done is wiped out the history of the Israelites 20 years of age and above who are going to die in the wilderness years. What we come to now in chapter 19 is the last information that we have during those years. And it's laws on cleansing, specifically with death. Remember, we talked about the fact in Leviticus that nobody could come into the tabernacle area in an unclean state, with a skin disease or any type of uncleanness. But the most unclean state was death. Death is the opposite of life. God is eternal life, and death is the opposite of that. Nobody could come into the tabernacle area having come near somebody that had died or a corpse. And there was instructions about that we talked about in the book of Leviticus. Now what we have, 14,700 plus had just died from the plague. That's a lot of people that had died. A lot of family members were going to be going near the corpses, burying them, etc. Then during these wandering years, the 37 years that are left, the older generation is going to be dying one by one in the desert area. Again, a lot of corpses, a lot of death to be dealt with, and people that are going to be unclean because of coming near these corpses. So the final instructions that God gives here in chapter 19 deal with what do you do when you have come near those corpses and you're in an unclean state. And God gives the instructions on that. Verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they shall bring you a red heifer," notice, "without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come." Okay? Notice that a red heifer without blemish and has no defect, or in the Old King James, it is without spot. This particular sacrifice that's going to be done with this particular red heifer outside the camp has a lot of symbolism with it. And if you're with me on what we were talking about here, symbolism that points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A red heifer, red like blood, no defect, without blemish, like Christ's sacrifice, in which a yoke has never come. A lot of this symbolism points to Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about this, and I actually have a scripture from Hebrews chapter 9 later on. Now, to clarify this, here's a very good comment from Tyndale Commentary regarding the significance of this chapter. Here's what it says. This chapter deals with the provision of a means to cure the uncleanness of death. Now, there's many people that come across this particular chapter, chapter 19, and say, why is this in the Bible? What's it all about? What's the significance? And as I said, multiple deaths are going to be happening to the children of Israel, and it had already happened. They've got to know how they can come out of their state of uncleanness. Continuing on, Leviticus prescribes two methods of dealing with uncleanness, what we talked about before. Either washing in water and waiting until evening, or, more serious cases, waiting 7 days, then offering a sacrifice. So that's what we talked about in Leviticus. If you had come near a corpse, you had to wash in water, wait until evening, or if it was more serious, wait 7 days and offer a sacrifice. All right, now think about that for a moment. The children of Israel are wandering many years in the desert. Pretty soon, they're going to have a limited amount of animals. They're not going to be able to sacrifice so much. And it's also a lot of work to do a sacrifice. Every time they come across a corpse, which that could be any minute of the day, they've got to offer a sacrifice. So God prescribes another method so that they don't have to continually do that. Okay, continuing on. Offering a sacrifice was a difficult and expensive procedure, which would have added to the distress of family and friends when someone died, and there was a lot of death going on. This chapter provides an alternative remedy which marked the seriousness of pollution caused by death, yet without the cost and inconvenience of sacrifice. Instead, those who have come in contact with the dead can be treated with a concoction of water that contains all the ingredients of a sin offering. They're going to put together with water one sacrifice, and it's going to have this potion that they can use many times over and over in the desert. And they don't have to go through multiple sacrifices every time somebody dies along the way. And again, as I mentioned, there's a lot of symbolism in this sacrifice. Comment from Understanding Bible Commentary Series. The color red symbolizes blood as a purifying agent. Okay? Jesus Christ's blood was the ultimate purifying agent as he died for all of our sins and redeemed us from the death penalty. Also, a heifer is a female which has not yet had a calf. Now, in the sin offerings in Leviticus, it was a male that was offered. Here, in this particular sacrifice, a heifer is a female which has not yet had a calf, a red heifer. Okay, continuing on, verse number 3. This is dedicated to Aaron's son. Verse number 3. You shall give it, the red heifer, to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it, notice, outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before them. All right? In the sin offerings in Leviticus, it was done on the altar inside the tabernacle courtyard. That's where the sin offering took place. Here, this red heifer is taken outside the camp, where it's slaughtered before Aaron the priest. Okay? Continuing on, verse number 4. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood 7 times, number of completeness, directly in front of the tabernacle meeting. So 7 times sprinkling. Remember going back to Leviticus when the priest went in front of the veil and sprinkled the blood 7 times in front of the veil. Here, outside the camp, in front of the tabernacle courtyard, he sprinkles blood 7 times with his finger. Okay, another comment. Understanding Bible Commentary Series. Eleazar the priest is to supervise the killing and burning of the animal outside the camp. Aaron the high priest does not perform this duty to avoid contact with death. He would probably stay closer to the sanctuary. Eleazar is beginning to take over some priestly duties. So, Aaron still stays in the sanctuary area. And Eleazar should take some of the blood, sprinkle 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle. This indicates that the blood of the cow is for the purpose of maintaining purity for the tabernacle. Okay, continuing on, verse number 5. More instructions regarding this. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its offal shall be burned. Verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood, emphasizing the color red, hyssop, which was a medicinal plant, and scarlet, color red. Cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. So add these other ingredients. Verse 7, then the priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until evening. Verse 8, and the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Verse number 9 is key now in what is going on here. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. In other words, they're going to store these ashes so they don't have to continually offer sacrifices when somebody dies. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification, for it is purifying from sin. Verse 10, and the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, be unclean until evening, and it shall be a statute to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. Another comment from Understanding Bible Commentary Series. Just as the slaughter and the burning are outside the camp, the ashes are stored there. The location probably indicates concern with death and the power of the right. Verse 9 indicates that the ashes will be used for the water of cleansing, a purifying agent. Verse number 11. And he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. And that was going to happen a lot in their journeying, and already happening because of so many deaths. Verse 12, he shall purify himself with water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Now let me just stop for a moment. If some of you are reading in the Old King James, it's actually not a good translation of verse number 12. And it can be misleading. And I'll explain that here in a few moments. Verse 13. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean, because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. Okay? So we see here that these verses deal with the circumstance in which someone touches the dead body of anyone, resulting in uncleanness that lasts for 7 days. The person is to be purified on the third day, in the middle of the week, and the seventh day. This cleansing water has been mixed with the ashes of the heifer. So they take water, and we'll get to that here in a little bit as well. They mix it with the ashes. That's what's used to help them to be in a clean state. Okay, going back to verse number 12, where I mentioned in the Old King James, it reads, he shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day, he shall be clean. Now, how many of you are reading from that particular version? Okay, not too many. That leads you to believe that you purify yourself on the third day, and then by the seventh day, you're clean. But when you go back to the original Hebrew, and many other translations have it, like the New King James does, that it's on the third day and on the seventh day. In other words, a double emphasis is what's going on. The New International Commentary of the Old Testament adds this. The text should be translated to convey the fact that there were two applications of the waters. On the third day, midway through the period, and on the seventh, rather than on the third day that would then lead to cleanness on the seventh. This double application of the waters may indicate the seriousness of the pollution of contact with the corpse. And it was serious because of the uncleanness of death, the opposite of life. So this potion is going to be made with water and the ashes of the heifer. Verse number 14. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. And that was going to be happening frequently in their journeys. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Goes beyond that. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it, it is unclean. Verse 16, whoever is in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Bible Knowledge Commentary. This same uncleanness would apply to an individual who has entered a tent in which someone had died. And like I said, that's going to happen a lot. The effect of death was so pervasive that it corrupted open containers in its proximity. Contact outdoors with a corpse or human bones or graves also brought impurity. Verse 17, and here's specific instructions now. Excuse me. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in water, sprinkle it on the tent, and all the vessels, and on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. Verse 19, Then the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water. And at evening he shall be clean. Another comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. The ritual of cleansing consisted of mixing ashes and water in a jar and applying the mixture with a branch of hyssop, a shrub with medicinal properties, to the areas or objects affected by death. Some of the commentaries point out that hyssop and even some of the other things that they used had medicinal properties, an antibacterial effect. So when God was giving these instructions, of course, they're going to be around a lot of death and corruption and corrupt bodies and such, that in this potion that they were making, not only the ashes of the heifer with the running water, but they added this hyssop to it, which had medicinal properties, which could actually cleanse them in certain physical ways. In other words, God knows what he's doing when he puts together these things to take care of us. Continuing on, the unclean person then must be sprinkled on the third and seventh days, after which he washed his clothes and bathed himself. And the last section from this particular chapter, the last instructions we have in the wandering wilderness years, verse number 20, but the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, this is a warning, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So God gives a clear warning that this must be done. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Verse 22, whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Failure to follow this procedure rendered the unclean party unqualified to approach the tabernacle on pain of death. God's presence was there. Nobody in an unclean state could approach the tabernacle. That's why they had to go through this procedure. Continuing on, he who officiated in the cleansing must also wash his clothing and bathe, as must anyone who touched the sacred water. An unclean person touched became unclean and communicated that uncleanness to anyone who came in contact with it. So these were God's instructions that they had to follow with all the deaths that would be happening and for them to be able to approach the tabernacle. This is the end of information in the years of wandering. When we come to the next chapter, chapter 20, we come to the 40th year of their wandering. And the rest of the book of Numbers talks about it includes the 40 years, as does the book of Deuteronomy before they go into the promised land. So as you can see, we've fast-forwarded over Israel's history. It's lost because of their rebellion. And we're going to move on. When we come to chapter 20, we're going to be dealing with the younger generation and the ones that would go into the promised land. That's the end of this study, except for some lessons that we'll talk about as we always do. First of all, it had been emphasized that who the legitimate priests were, and the Levites and priests were responsible for assuring proper care and service towards the tabernacle. It was a huge, huge responsibility that they had. Lesson for us today, leadership, including the ministry in the church today, and I point to myself, leadership, including the ministry in the church today, carries great responsibility and accountability. You know, it is a great responsibility. There is accountability. We have a great accountability as ministers in the church, and some have not realized that in the past, and it is a lesson to be learned. Also, another lesson, There was a great deal of symbolism in the red heifer sacrifice. Scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, as this points to Christ's sacrifice, Hebrews 9 verses 13 and 14, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we just touched on it briefly today, but there was a lot of symbolism pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the end of this particular study, unless anybody has any specific questions or comments. No? Okay, very good. When we come to the next Bible study next month, chapter 20, we come to the 40th year of Israel's wanderings.